it's important that we understand that the resurrection is the substance of our faith. And so we look forward to the day that for you, you might go, well, this is a little bit beyond my ability yet to really comprehend this. But we look forward to the day to actually have our bodies raised from the ground and to have these new glorified bodies that don't get old, that don't, that don't get wrinkles, that don't get the aches and pains and the problems that go associated with life. And more importantly, to be forever with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day. And it's along the way in life that Jesus does an amazing thing in our lives, if we'll let him, to actually add a little bit of that substance that we can hold on to that allows us to know that regardless of the problem, regardless of the challenge in the whatever phase of life that we're in, we know that we're going to be forever with him. And what he's doing, he's writing this story, the story of faith in your life. He's writing the story of faith in my life that all of heaven will know throughout all of eternity. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about this morning is this story that he likes. And we all like stories. I like different kinds of stories. Some of you like romance stories. Some of you like, murder mystery stories. Some of you like, political action thriller stories. We like them because they move us emotionally. They cause us to go, I like that person, or boy, I don't like that bad guy. Because oftentimes in stories, what you find is that you find this story that's been going on since God created Adam and Eve and they sinned is a story of evil and good and what's going to win out, what's going to ultimately come at the end. And we like typically stories that are on TV or YouTube, or we like stories that are in the movies because we can be detached with that, be detached from them. We can experience the loving, good feelings associated with a romance, or we can feel the good feelings that comes when they win at the end. But in the end, we go out to our cars if you're in the movies, and you go home and you go on with life and you leave those emotions behind. But what about when you're in the middle of a story, when your story has a lot of tension because you have a problem in the home, or you have a problem at your job, or you find that, man, I just, my life, if I was to tell you my stories, it goes from one train wreck to another train wreck to another train wreck. I've friends that live in both New York and New Jersey. And if you're not familiar with this, New York and New Jersey are connected by the tunnel. So for the people living in New York, the light at the end of the tunnel for them is New Jersey. Okay, so there are people that, they think of the light at the end of the tunnel, they just think a train's coming at them. And they don't really have this. And so people come to Jesus and they start following Jesus, and they're hoping that the light at the end of the tunnel isn't a train or New Jersey, but it's actually something positive and good. That when they get to the end of that chapter, let's say, that it's a happy ending. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can hope for and look for Jesus' return, knowing that at the end of your life, it's going to be good things. But what Jesus does is he shows you along the way, as he's writing this chapter of your life, that there's good things now. And when you experience those good things now, it becomes the substance of his resurrection that you carry all the way to the ultimate resurrection. If you're taking notes, and if you're new to Bethel, I put notes in there every week because I don't want you just to walk away and forget, but you can put some notes down that you can remind yourself later. But really, the key understanding this morning for you is just simply Jesus wants your life to be an amazing story. Now, you may go, well, you don't know me. When I think of an amazing story, I think of, I think of someone who is a musician or pop star. Or I think of someone who is, who's got a lot of money, or I think someone who's famous. That's somebody else. But Jesus wants your life to be an amazing story. Because when he interacts with your life, when he comes and does amazing things in whatever chapter of life you're in, he ultimately is glorified. And we serve a God who loves to be lifted up and glorified. So don't pass off and don't dismiss this morning this idea that your life is not worth some form of amazement. And it's my prayer that when you leave today, you're going to leave with, some of you are going to leave with already being amazed because God's going to do something. And some of you are going to leave with an amazing amount of hope, knowing that God is writing something in your life today that's going to cause you to stand back and be amazed. So I look at three stories. Story number one, by the way, has to do with restored hope and restoration. It's found in Luke, the 7th chapter. And in Luke, the 7th chapter, in the 11th verse, says this: "Soon after, Jesus went with his disciples to a village of Nain. A large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart," look at this, it's just so incredible, "his heart overflowed with compassion. 'Don't cry,' he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. 'Young man,' he said, 'I tell you, get up.' Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him to his mother." Now, again, I want you to see this scene again. So Jesus is walking towards this village Nain, right? That's what it's called. And behind Jesus is a big crowd. Part of that crowd was the disciples, those who are really had sold out and they're just living day to day with Jesus. Others were following him because they knew, man, excitement was going to happen wherever Jesus went. And as they're walking along, up here's this village, and these people are coming out, and they immediately know that someone's died. And the reason is, now other versions say there's this briar. And the briar basically was this cart that would have these two poles and a board and two wheels. And they would either put the dead body on top of it or they'd put it in a casket. And so Jesus immediately recognizes what's taking place here. And what he does is he doesn't focus in. It's important for you to get here. He doesn't focus in on what is dead. He focuses in on what is lost. Because for this mom, here's a lady in that culture that the hope that she had, the desire that she had for life, was originally in her husband, but he was dead. She was a widow. And in that culture, when her husband died, she didn't have another form of income. So now her hope would have been transferred to her son. In fact, it says it was her only son. And now her hope for life is dead. Which begs the question to us, to you, as the enemy, the devil, will always try to write the story of your life. He always tries to write it with death and pain and anguish and heartache and all that other stuff. When you look at your life, what has the devil wrote in your story that's dead? Because when you identify that, maybe it was your childhood you didn't get to experience because your parents were absent. Maybe it was your childhood because you had abusive dad or you, whatever it was, you go, that's dead and it's gone. Know this. And I think it's important you get this. And it kind of is one of the big takeaways I want you to get from this first story is that when Jesus looks at you and he sees that compassion, he wants to go and touch that area that's dead. And when Jesus touches the area that's dead in your life, when he touches the area that's dead in my life, life comes back. And with that, there's a response that always happens that I think the Lord is looking for in us. He touches and he brings life. But the response ultimately is for us to say, okay, Lord, I know that you are touching and bringing new life here. I just need to receive it. I need to receive it because he wants to give it to you, but you have to be willing to receive it. You know, certainly what could have happened is that this crowd over here that it was coming out with him could have surrounded him like, get away from that guy. What are you bothering this mother in her mourning? They could have kept him away. And time again, it's sad to watch people hold Jesus at arm's length and not let him close enough to even touch the area that is dead. But when he touches it, something profound happens. It's like this moment in any story where there's this battle between good and evil and they intersect. When Jesus touches it, good overcomes. Watch this amazing story with me.
Your mother had married another man because she had divorced me before. What? He said, She married a preacher man who raped and beat her until 3:30 in the morning one night. And that's how you came to be. I'm not your real dad. When I got married at 18 years old, I decided I was not going to be my dad. I wasn't a good husband by any means. I was met with anger and abuse. She'd scratch my face. She'd hit me in the head with a frying pan. On our second wedding anniversary, we had this trip planned for Colorado to take her back to her family. I got called in for work that morning. I told her I'd be back in 2.5 hours. I went into work. I came back home 2.5 hours later, and there was nothing inside the house. There was a Dear John letter laying on the floor stating, "I'm done. Don't try to track me down." I thought that I had learned everything that I needed to know, so I attempted marriage again. And 2 days after our marriage, I come walking through the front door and I'm watching a man walk out my back door. She said, "This is just what I choose, you just got to deal with it." 6 months later, I was hospitalized with pneumonia. And when she came in to see me, I knew it was over. I talked to my pastor at the time, and he loved me through all of the hurt and all of the shame. And that was one of the first times that I really heard God speak to me. And he gave me this vision of him sitting, and like a child, I was sitting there in front of him, and I literally felt his hands wrap around me. And it was at that moment that was the first time I ever really knew a father's love. 5 years later, I met my best friend, soon-to-be wife, Carissa. Now I have this awesome relationship with my wife, my best friend, my children, and I've never been more in love with God.
If you came this morning thinking that your life is just an overall disaster, I believe that the Lord would have you this morning leave with hope and a chance for restoration. Story number two. Story number two, found in the book of Mark, has to do with love. It has to do with a restored love, and it's about a man and his daughter. Scripture reads it this way, verse 35. While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only sleeping." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave and took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what happened, and then he told them to give her something to eat. Now let me let you see this again. Let me kind of talk through it again because the crowds have changed. Remember the first one had all the people following Jesus, and then there was the crowd of mourners. That was story number one. This time, Jesus said to the crowd, you can't go. You can't follow me here. In fact, he said to all of his disciples, but three, you can't go. So it was Jesus and his three disciples that go to this house. And when they get to this house, and I'll tell you, if Hollywood could really get their hands on this one, we'd be laughing and angry and all the stuff at the same time. As Jesus says, what are you all laughing about? Or what are you all crying about? And they start laughing at him. You know how it is when someone does something to your favorite character in the movies, you want to reach out and slap him. And you're hopefully, you know, you're hoping somebody wrote it into the script. That's what was happening there. They're going, what are you laughing at Jesus? Do you even realize? But when you understand in the story of restored love, Jairus has lost his daughter. The one that he had hoped at some point in that culture would have brought him some money through a good wedding. In our culture, we're like, get off my payroll, go get on his payroll. But it's still a hope. It's a desire. And it was taken away from him. But what I really want you to take away from this story is simply that Jesus sees problems as an opportunity for new life. Now, this brings me back to the crowds, because understand that a lot fewer people can look at problems as an opportunity. You may look at problems and go, oh, crying out loud, this again? Oh, brother. Jesus looks at that and goes, oh, what a great opportunity. And because of his ability to see, he could only take people with him who could see the way he saw the situation. So the big crowd left, the majority of the disciples left. And what he wants us to do, what he wants us, how he wants us to respond with this understanding of him, is to learn to see problems the way he sees them. You don't have to see them the way CNN and Fox News and MSNBC tells you that you have to see them. You don't have to see them the way, you know, you get on and see them through Facebook. You don't have to. You can begin to see the problems the way Jesus sees them. And when he sees them as an opportunity for new life. You don't just wake up one morning and are just there. It requires a process of growth. But I want you to see that when you go through that growth, when you begin to see things the way that Jesus sees them, there really is nothing that is impossible. Listen to this next amazing story.
I'm one of those who's genetically predisposed for coronary heart disease. My grandfather died when he was 45 of a massive coronary. That marker was carried down to my mother, who dealt with heart issues her entire life. And I guess what I tried to do is just put it out of my mind, maybe wishful thinking and thinking that it wouldn't happen to me. But for 4 years, I suffered with severe angina. Sometimes more in my yard, I'd be in so much pain, I'd lean up against a tree and just cry. So I was in South Texas about 5.5 years ago. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. I was hunting hogs with a friend. And suddenly at about 2 o'clock in the morning, this cold, clammy feeling came all over me as I walked upon a stock tank and walked upon some game that was there in the night. And I took a step, and all of a sudden, I felt everything within me start to shut down. I went to my knees, I laid down my gun, and I just said, Lord, please, not here, not now. I made it back to Fort Worth, Texas, and the first thing I did is I did exactly what the book of James says. I went to the elders of my church, they anointed me with oil, and they told me, get to the cardiologist. I went another couple of miles, pulled into the parking lot, and I kind of stumbled into the office, the cardiologist's office, and I collapsed with a major heart attack. He said, Mr. Martin, I'm a physician who believes in telling the truth. And the truth is, you're not going to survive till morning. About a fourth of your heart muscle has been damaged. And all during the night, I talked to Jesus. The Lord confirmed to me that everything was going to be okay, and a peace just settled down upon me. The next morning, the doctor came in, and he said, you're still with us, huh? And I said, yeah. Pretty soon, the doctor came, and he motioned for me to come into this office. I did. looked at a file on his desk, raised his glasses, put his glasses down and said, "I don't know how to tell you this." And I said, "Well, you didn't have any problems telling me I was going to die." He goes, "Listen, you've been the recipient of an unbelievable miracle. But Mr. Martin, there is absolutely nothing wrong with your heart. Jesus said, you have not because you don't ask. And many times when you do ask, you don't ask in faith, believing that I'll do the very thing you're asking for." Jesus moved with compassion, and he touched me, and I'm here today because of his kindness and his love.
If you remember, I said the story too had to do with a restored love. And what I like about Jim's story is Jim loves life. And you know what? I think you love life like I like life, love life. And when you feel like the enemy is writing your life away, learn to see life the way Jesus sees life. And then Jesus will write in along the way these little miracles. Sometimes they're big miracles, so that you can carry the substance of the resurrection all the way to the ultimate resurrection. The third story really is a story about teamwork. It's one of those stories that, you know, the coal miners are trapped in the coal mine and the whole town comes together to, you know, see them get rescued. Well, here you have a story about actually a friend of Jesus, Lazarus, found in John chapter 11, verse 38. Says, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. And that whole sentence, or that whole part of the sentence, is probably a sermon for a different day. But Jesus still angry as he arrives at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. I like the New King James, or the King James says he stinketh. He just stinketh. Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. What you have here are three phases to this miracle. When you understand really the three phases, you find really the big takeaway from this story. That simply that Jesus has this amazing ability to combine his power with people to bring new life. Jesus can do it all on his own, but he doesn't do it all on his own. What you have is Jesus coming into this scene and knowing that Lazarus is in the grave and this stone's rolled out in front, and he says, "Roll the stone away." I mean, certainly Jesus could have used some of his God Jedi-like powers and moved it out. He could have. Certainly he could have. But he didn't. He says, "You roll away the stone." And as is common with people, we fight God when it comes to doing our part for the miracle. So the stone is rolled away, and then the miracle happens. And I don't think Hollywood could make it any better than it was like in real life, what it must have looked like for this dead guy to be wrapped up and mummified and coming out. And then the third part of that was Jesus didn't say anything other than, "Get him unwrapped, let him go free." So he included people in the process. And what I have found is that what happens is Jesus is really trying to write your amazing story. As he's trying to bring that next miracle in your life, he wants to use his people. And so what we have to do, and I know this is hard, and I could spend, you know, an hour, you know, just talking on this one topic alone, but we have to learn to not only trust Jesus, but trust his people as well. That's our response, to trust Jesus and to trust his people as well. Because God wants to use his people to help you, to kind of move you along, because you may be coming out of a really bad situation because of being addicted to drugs, been dealing in whatever it was that you were dealing with, that you just have a hard time. And that seems to just wrap up your entire life because the devil has used that situation to write death into your life. But then Jesus says, no, I'm going to put you with some people who will unwrap you. Now, woven into this next amazing story is the power of God and how he uses people as well. Why don't you watch this next story with me?
It was touch and go the entire pregnancy. It was a very traumatic, difficult birth, and she came out screaming. And she screamed day and night. She never stopped screaming. I noticed that her eyes were crossing over and her feet had pulled in. When she was 6 weeks old, a doctor eventually looked at her and said, yes, there's something wrong. And they diagnosed her with craniosynostosis. Michaela was born without a soft spot at the back, and the soft spot on the top was very, very small, leaving almost no space for her brain to grow. So that means that her brain then chose the path of least resistance, which is through the face. And she ended up with a very flat back of the head and a big bulge coming out of her forehead.
It was right around this time as well that I had just started a new job after being unemployed for 4 months.
When she was 11 weeks old, they did the surgery and she was in ICU for 3 days. The surgery involved removing a piece of her skull from the back, so from the top of her head all the way down to below her ear. She started feeding better, and she was just much happier in general.
And I really believed in my heart that God was going to heal her. And ever since then, Michaela's been a straight-A student. She's very bright.
The doctor repeated her brain scan, and he found that her skull had grown closed a lot quicker than it was supposed to, and she had water on her brain. And they told us that she was going to need surgery again, like a headband from ear to ear. And I just said to Brendan, we can't do this. I said to the doctor, we need time, and we left. And Brendan just kept reminding me that Jesus is the great physician and nothing is impossible with God, and that he could do this and that he could heal her. And we had to go back for another scan some weeks later, and when they repeated the scan, the water had absorbed, and that was the end of needing surgery. And as Brendan says, she's had no mental deficits from this, and she's really bright and incredible, and we believe that God's given her this incredible brain to use. That,
well, I think all the prayers that we got for her brain has landed her where she's very bright.
Yeah, and we're very grateful for that.
Historically, the church has had a hard time balancing what God wants to do and what God wants man to do. Some people will go, I'm just going to wait for God to do something, and totally disengage from God's people, not realizing that God has given people in your life, in my life, who will roll away the stone and unwrap the stuff that the devil tries to put on. And then there are people that they just leave it all in man's hands. And then they forget there's a God that'll do the miraculous. That's what I love about Michaela's story, is that it started with surgery. It started in man's hands. And I believe doctors are a gift from, well, most of them are a gift of God. I've met a few, but so have you. But they're a gift from God. And they brought healing and restoration to one point. But then God stepped in and said, let me go ahead and just finish that up. And I believe that for some of you, you need to reengage, not just with God, but with God's people. Because that's a big part of what the Lord wants to do in writing an amazing story through your life. Would you bow your heads with me as we close this morning? Lord, thank you for the promise of resurrection. And Lord, as we are before you this morning, Lord, we want to be humbled in a way that we're not part of the crowd that is disengaged, but that our stories are engaging because we've been engaged, because we're allowing you to do what only you can do. Lord, I pray for the person this morning that has lost hope. In fact, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning. Maybe you're that person that when before today, when you thought of Jesus, you were part of the crowd that laughed and jeered and thought he was crazy. And something inside of you is saying, no, maybe I was wrong there. And you're just at a place where you're saying, Lord, I want hope to come back in my life again. If you're here this morning and you want hope to come back in your life again, even if it's not the way I explained, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me? Yeah, that's not uncommon. Yeah, you can put them right back down. Thank you for that. I also think there's some of you here this morning that you're in a place that that the Lord is really saying that I want you to learn to see the way I see. Your approach to your faith has been really casual. But the Lord is saying, a little bit like the very beginning of the book, I need to start writing in so you can see the way I can see. So when you get to that next chapter of life, you're fully prepared. If that's you this morning saying, I need to really engage to see how the Lord sees, would you just kind of help me do that? Would you just lift your hand and say, would you pray that, yeah, again, not uncommon. These are just very normal things. Lord, I know that God, you desire to do some powerful things this morning. Lord, I believe that from, and even as I'm praying, hear me in this prayer. Lord, I believe that the stories that are beginning to be written today will be able to be used as more amazing stories next Easter. Amen. Because Lord, you're going to reach out and touch someone today. You're gonna reach out this morning and you're gonna touch that area of their life that they thought long since dead. The thing that they had totally lost hope in. I believe, Lord, that there are some that you're gonna touch and the hope and the joy and the love for life is going to come back. And Lord, and then I think there are some that, Lord, you're going to bring wisdom and insight this morning that's going to allow them to be able to balance your people and you so that the miracle may come. Would everyone stand with me this morning? Here's what we're going to do. Here's what I set up. Josh, the first story, understand that Josh in the first story, he ministers to kids. He's been ministering to kids for a number of years, and that's where he's at. But I asked Brennan and Tamsin, and I asked Jim and Jenna to come. And it's not going to be just them, but I believe this from the depths of my heart. If you want to leave this morning with an opportunity to see a new chapter of your life begin to be written, where Jesus begins to touch. And those of you that raised your hands, you should be the first to move here. I'm going to, as Darren's playing, I'm going to ask you now to come and just kind of line up here. And there will probably be some other people over here and over here. And they're just going to pray with you really quick. And they're going to connect with you so that, hey, man, we can watch your story begin to unfold. But I believe the God of the universe is going to do some amazing things this morning as you say, Lord, yes, that's what I want. So would you come as Darren plays? Father, thank you for being our hope. That Lord, we know that when we place hope in places other than you, we find ourselves disappointed. Lord, when we place our hope in you, we're never disappointed. And Lord, we do look forward to that great and glorious day. And yet, Lord, along the way, you're writing some pretty amazing stories. And I know much of our time in heaven's just going to be talking about the amazing God writing and doing amazing things in our lives. Lord, as we celebrate this Easter. Thank you for marking it real special. In Jesus' name, amen.